Today, we are celebrating the 32nd anniversary of the founding of our church. Yeah. Hallelujah. And as part of that celebration, we're going to be baptizing several. We already did this also in the early service. We're going to baptize several. We're going to induct 18 new members into our church between the two worship services. And we're also going to present membership pins to long-term members who've reached milestone anniversaries in their membership. And then after all of that, I want to share a brief sermon about what it means to be church together. And when I say brief, I should stipulate that I mean brief by my standards, which may not be the same as your definition of brief, but it will be, my sermon will be noticeably shorter than usual. My little anniversary gift to you. So to get us started, I'd like to, and you are not nice people, to get it started, but you're where you need to be to become nicer, so I'm glad you're here today. To get us started, I want to invite those who are being baptized to please step forward. From New Testament times forward, in every generation, those who wish to follow Jesus have given public witness to that decision through the rite of baptism. Today, these two standing before us want to give that same public witness. Hallelujah. Joining themselves with believers in every generation, they are prepared to proclaim their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and their determination to follow him as a disciple. For you, Karen and Bob, this is a sacred moment that I urge you to never forget. To confirm your intentions, I'll ask you two questions. First, do you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Second, are you prepared to follow him as a disciple, wherever that may lead? If so, please say, I will.
I will.
I invite you, Karen, to step over and face me. I invite you to proclaim your name loudly, your full name, for all to hear.
Karen James.
Karen James, I baptize you in the name of God, the Creator. Jesus, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can step back, and Bob, if you will step forward. Bob, please loudly proclaim your full name for all to hear.
Robert Smith.
Robert Smith, I baptize you in the name of God, the Creator. Jesus, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congratulations. Congratulations.
Praise the Lord.
And now, will those who are joining the church today please step forward and join Karen and Bob here at the front. Line up on either side of me here. And we're going to need a free mic. If someone could grab a free mic for me. Well, this is too many. We're going to have to send some of them back.
One, two.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I think we might be coming back from COVID. Hmm? The individuals that you see standing before you today completed their membership orientation several weeks ago, and they're now ready to become of Life Journey Church. And I want to ask each of them, just share your name and share an Oasis group or ministry team that you have chosen or are considering. So let's start down here with Sonia and make our way across.
Sonia Santana Richardson, and I am part of the Day Spring Weekend 2 ministry.
Where we feed the homeless.
Justin Osborne, Thursday Oasis.
Mel Osborne, Thursday Oasis.
Brian Ball, Wednesday and Thursday Oasis. And the reading team.
Scripture team.
Scripture team. Thank you.
Karen, either Mouse Chap or Thursday Night Oasis.
Stephen James, Mousetrap Oasis.
Robert Smith, either the Mousetrap Oasis or the technology team.
Jeff Andrews, Thursday and Sunday Night Oasis.
Ernie Rocks, and Thursday's Oasis and Milk Mowing team.
Deborah Coons, I belong to Mornings with God on Tuesday morning. Woohoo! And I would like to become part of hospitality or the parking lot attendant.
I was about to call security. That's
Christy Lewers, Thursday Night Oasis.
Chris Mercer, and I'm still weighing my options.
David Lewers, Thursday Night Oasis.
Terry Mudge, Thursday Night Oasis, Mooring Team, and Hospitality.
Church membership is a significant step. It means you embrace the vision and values of this church and want to play an active role in the life of the church. It means being part of something bigger than yourself. It means not just going to church, but being the church, embodying it. Today, you're ready to take that big step. As you do so, I ask you four questions. One, do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And have you been baptized as a follower of Jesus? If so, please say, I do and I have.
I do and I have.
Two, do you embrace the vision and values of this church and pledge to support the work that God has called us to do together by being regular in Sunday worship, serving faithfully, giving generously, and connecting with others through things like Oasis groups, discipleship courses, and church social activities? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Three, do you promise to use the conflict resolution principles Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, 15 through 17? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
And number four, will you do everything in your power to nurture and grow your soul and strive to live holistically in the way of Jesus? If so, please say, I will. For all of us who are already members, two questions. Do you willingly and joyfully receive these individuals into membership? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Will you faithfully love and support them as they move forward on their spiritual journeys? If so, please say, we will.
We will.
Congratulations. You are now official members of Life Journey Church. Let's give them a... And now, we want to recognize long-term members who have reached membership milestones, anniversaries of their membership in milestone years. I didn't say that right, but you get the idea. As I call out these names, hold your applause until the end. When I call your name, please come up to the front, line up from left to right. Pastor Robert will be handing out the pens as I call off the names. So, the people that we're about to honor are the kind of folks that when they join, they stick with it in good times and in bad times, when their life is up and when their life is down, when church life is easy and when church life is hard. It's people like this that make a church like this possible. So this is a very meaningful marker for each of these individuals and what they've meant to us. Receiving their 5-year membership pen today are Terry Graham. Just step forward as I call your names. I think they're probably out setting up for the picnic. Barbara Jones, Mary Strode, Diana Bays, Tim Pascal. Tim is online participating today. Tim will get you your pen. Stand over here, and Robert will give you your pens. Receiving 10-year membership pens today, Graham Melendez. Hold your applause till the end, please. Graham is the vice moderator of our church's board of directors, so we're grateful for that. Jamie Leach, Victoria Patterson, Bambi Aldridge, and Kim Dupree Aldridge are away on vacation today, our worship arts minister and her spouse. And online today, Spencer James and Nick Ryder. Receiving their 15-year pins today. Did I miss Tyrell? Step forward, Tyrell Hicks Ferguson. I don't know how I did that. Lorena will be called here in a... Did I miss Lorena? Lorena, come on up. I'm so sorry. Receiving 5 or 10? 10. I'm sorry. I'm a little discombobulated.
Okay.
We talked, but I messed
Jeff
up.
Jeff is having a bad day.
Oh. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. 15-year pins. Thomas DeMera. Randy King. Steph Branson. Randy and Steph are both deacons. And online today, receiving her 15-year pin, Amber Helmkamp. Receiving her 20-year pin today, Lynn Kaminsky. And receiving 25-year pins today, Todd Cox, Luann Loring Daniels, and worshiping with us online from Newcastle, Doug Willis. Let's let these folks get up to the front, receive their pens. And now, let's give these folks an applause that expresses our thanksgiving for them. And now, for today's brief sermon, let's start with prayer. Jesus, remind us today why you call us together into a place like this. As individuals, we need to be here. For the other people that are in this room today, We need to be here for them, for the world. We need to be here. Jesus, we don't want to let you down. Please remind us today why we're here. We ask in your holy name. Amen. The New Testament Greek word for church is ekklesia. It means literally an assembly, as in an assembly of people. In other words, a large group of people who come together for a common purpose. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told us that one of his principal objectives here on earth was to create an ecclesia. In other words, to raise up a people movement, a movement of people who would carry forward his work here on the face of this earth throughout the course of time. In Matthew 16, Jesus declares that the gates of hell will never be able to prevail against his people movement ultimately. But that doesn't mean that it's easy for us to be a part of that people movement, because wherever people gather, wherever people assemble, there will be problems. People are messy. People are frustrating. People are aggravating. Years ago, when I first came to Life Journey to serve as lead pastor, a couple months into my tenure, there was a woman who was brand new to our church attending for the first time, an elderly woman. She walked in the back doors of the sanctuary, and an usher greeted her there and said, "Ma'am, where would you like to sit?" She said, "I want to sit on the front row." The usher said, "Ma'am, to be perfectly frank, I would recommend against that. Our pastor tends to go on for a long time and sometimes is boring." She got an indignant look on her face and said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" "No," he said. She said, "I am Jeff's mother." He said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Good." And he ducked and ran for cover. So maybe it didn't happen exactly that way, but you get the point. It is a reminder that people can be annoying. Where there are people, there will be problems. So why, Jesus, was it so important to you that people like us assemble together in a place like this? Wouldn't it be better for each of us to be spiritual lone rangers, rugged individualists who are each doing our own thing spiritually in splendid isolation? Why is it that Jesus thought we needed to be part of organized religion? What is it that's supposed to happen in a place like this that is so important that Jesus said, it's one of my principal goals to raise up assemblies of believers who will be my people movement? In today's scripture passage, I believe we find three key answers to that question. What is it that we're supposed to be doing here together as a church? Why is it that Jesus calls us together in this place? Number one, to learn how to follow Jesus. Jesus said, John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus said, Mark 8:35, "Those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel," Jesus' message, "they will save it." Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus had a lot to say about life. Jesus came to save us from ourselves and to show us the way that we can live beautiful, deeply meaningful lives. Jesus came to teach us that we find abundant life not by hoarding it, but by giving it away. And then he gave us the ultimate example of that principle at work when he died for us on the cross of Calvary, sacrificial love. He lost his life, but God raised him back up to new life. Those who lose their life will save their life. God raised Jesus up to even better, even more abundant life. Thereby, he became our ultimate example. And now Jesus challenges all of us who would follow him to dare to replicate that same pattern in our lives. A pattern of sacrificial love. We come to a place like this to learn about Jesus, to hear about what Jesus was like and what he was teaching us so that we can then go out and practice it and come back and learn some more and go out and practice it again so that little by little we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Saw an incredible true story this past week about a couple who live in Donetsk, Ukraine. Their house caught fire. So, of course, they did what you do, I guess, when your house is on fire. In a panic, they grabbed the most precious thing they couldn't leave behind and raced out of the house. They happened to grab their German shepherd, put him on his leash, and rushed out of the house, the three of them together. When they got out to the front yard, they turned their German Shepherd loose off the leash so that he could get further away while they evaluated whether it would be possible for them to go back in and save more things from their house. Ultimately, they couldn't. The house was on fire. It was a terrible mess. But to their shock and horror, their German Shepherd, once loose, turned and ran back into that blazing inferno. They called his name. They tried to stop. All they could do was stand and wait and wonder, why? Why would our dog do such a thing? They got the answer a couple minutes later. When their dog came back out of the burning house carrying this. He risked his life to save the life of his tiny kitten sister. Wow. When I saw that story, I found myself thinking, we who follow Jesus ought to be like that dog. We ought to be the kind of people that engage in beautiful acts of sacrificial love that are so counterintuitive that people say, wow, that's really beautiful. I see Jesus in you. We are called to come to this place to learn who Jesus was, what he taught us, how we can become more like him, then to go out and practice it and come back and learn some more so that we are practicing that same sacrificial love in ways large and small. In our everyday lives, Leonard Sweet is a well-known seminary professor and also a well-known author. Once he was on a business travel to speak at Grand Canyon Christian College in Arizona. When he arrived there, the chaplain of the school pulled up at the airport to pick him up in his brand new Ford Ranger pickup truck. Being himself a lover of pickup trucks, Leonard, as he gets in the truck, tells Tony Wiles, the chaplain of the school, wow, what a beautiful truck, he says, but what in the world happened to your passenger side door? You see, his passenger side door had a big dent in it and deep scratches. Tom said, oh, my neighbor's basketball goal fell over and hit the door, dented it, scratched it. Leonard said, oh, you poor guy. The truck's so new, it still has that new truck smell. He says, you must be devastated. To make it worse, Tom said, my neighbor says that he has no responsibility to fix it. Leonard said, well, have you talked to a lawyer? Tom said, you know, Leonard, I've really struggled with this. But I had a long conversation with my wife. And after that conversation, I decided I had a choice here. I could choose to be right in this, or I could choose to be in relationship with my neighbor. I decided that I'd rather be in relationship than to be right. So I'm going to let it go. Wow. That's counterintuitive. And that's beautiful. That's being Jesus in ways large and small, living a life of sacrificial love. That's why the early Christians were gathering for regular worship together and gathering in small groups together, because they understood. Our scripture passage today, it tells the story of the first church in Jerusalem, and it tells us that the people of that first church in Jerusalem, in the words of Acts 2:42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The apostles were the ones who had lived with Jesus, who had known Jesus, and now those who hadn't known Jesus were learning from those who had known Jesus, who Jesus was and what Jesus asks of us and how he calls us to live. That's why we need to be in a place like this, so that little by little, bit by bit, we're learning to become more and more like Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, because the same passage of Scripture tells us there was yet another reason why those first Christians were gathering in assembly. They were also, the passage tells us, devoting themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Verse 46 tells us day by day they spent much time together. You see, it's not just that we need to learn how to follow Jesus. It's also that we need one another. You and I need the mutual spiritual support and connections that can only be found in a place like this. There are certain things that only people who are walking a common journey together can relate to each other fully about. There are things that we can do for each other that our other friends and family cannot do for us. Mutual spiritual support. I learned the value of that years ago in my life. Many of you know my story, how I grew up in independent fundamentalist Baptist churches and then went off to college at a small fundamentalist Baptist Christian school in South Carolina, because all of my friends from church were going there and I wanted to be with them. Plus, at the time, that's what was culturally familiar to me. When I finished college, I then went on to law school, and by God's grace and through the evil genius of some admissions officer, I was admitted to Harvard Law School. I'm sure I was an experimental admission. I'm sure some evil person in the admissions office said, you know, we've never had one of these before. Let's let in this kid from this weird, unaccredited, fundamentalist South Carolina Bible College, mix him together with all of these other worldly wise, sophisticated students, and see what happens. Let me tell you something. I was a fish out of water. It literally felt like I had gone to a foreign country, because I'd been in that Baptist bubble all my life. And I cannot begin to tell you how lonely I was, how homesick I was for that culture, which, though I had outgrown it, was still the comfort of the familiar. Not just that, but I was terrified. What if I can't cut the mustard here? It's one thing to make good grades at a small Southern Bible college. It's another thing when you're competing against people that have really serious academic credentials. What if I have to call my dad, who was so proud that his son was at Harvard Law School, and say, Dad, I'm not making it. I flunked civil procedure. I got to come home. I was genuinely terrified. So I was alone, and I was scared. Do you know what saved me? There's a vibrant student-led Christian fellowship group there, comprised of Christians from all kinds of different church backgrounds, like this congregation. And I found them, and they found me. And they took me under their wing, this weird, recovering, fundamentalist kid, and they loved me just the way I was. And pretty soon, I figured out that we were all afraid, that we were all experiencing a lot of anxiety and fear. And before long, 8 to 10 of us began gathering every night in one of our dorm rooms. At 9 o'clock, we would gather in one of our dorm rooms and we'd sit in a circle and we'd talk about the day and we'd talk about what had gone right and what had gone wrong and what we wanted to pray for and what we wanted to give thanks for. And then we would pray together. And I can't begin to express to you the beauty of those moments. What they meant to me. I was home again. These were my people. They were with me, and I was with them. I was not alone anymore. That saved me. I needed that. We need that. And here at Life Journey Church, we find that in our Oasis groups. We find that in our discipleship classes, in our informal gatherings of friends, we find that. Don't walk this journey alone. After church a couple months ago, I can't remember if it was you, Jordan, that told me this, or if it was your brother, Craig. They're both crazy, by the way. In a good way. But I think it was you, Craig, because he's even crazier than Jordan. He walked up to me after service. You'll have to tell me which one it was. He walked up to me after service and said, "I have a question for you." I thought he had a serious question. He said, "Jeff, before crowbars were invented, where did crows gather to drink together?" Which one? It was Jordan. Even crows need to have a place where they gather together among those who are like them, and they share that journey together. Don't go it alone. Jesus calls us into a place like this because, number one, this is how we learn to follow Jesus. And number two, to find spiritual companionship and support so we don't have to walk alone. You need this. I need this. Finally, lastly, it's not just that we need to be here as individuals. It's not just that we really need each other. The world also needs us to be here. The world needs us to be in a place like this. Because you see, Jesus didn't call us together into assembly just to circle the wagons, turn inward, and love each other. Yes, he called us to do that. But he also called us together to turn outward and serve the world. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to be feet to that prayer. Earth ought to be a little more like heaven because this church exists. The early Christians got that. They weren't just about us turning inward. We're told in today's scripture reading that those first Jerusalem Christians pooled their resources so that they could put a big dent in poverty in Jerusalem so that they could help the poor. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. They, those first Christians at the Jerusalem church, would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. They became known as the place who would help those who had no one to help them. And it wasn't just that first Jerusalem church. In general, The early Christian movement got it. They understood that they were to be carrying forward the work of Jesus on the face of this earth. So early churches in general were about changing their culture in powerful ways. Reverend Glenn MacDonald describes it like this. He says, in Greco-Roman culture, mercy was not considered a virtue, but rather a pathological character flaw. Now that sounds odd to us because the church has changed how we see things. But Roman philosophers thought it was wrong to help the sick and dying because it distorted cosmic justice. If people were sick, the attitude of these Roman philosophers was, these losers obviously deserve what's happening to them. Cosmic justice. Pity was labeled a sign of weakness. But in the midst of this misery, Christians stood out from the crowd. They recalled that Jesus said, whenever we serve the sick and distressed, or any who are regarded as the least in our culture, we're actually serving Jesus himself. What stunned the Romans is that when the plagues hit Roman cities, Christians were the ones who stayed behind to take care of strangers. They ministered to those abandoned in the streets, whose own family members had run for the hills. They fed them, nursed them, and provided a human face for them to look into as they died. A face that reflected the love of God. Did Christians die from the plague? Absolutely. But historians estimate that their hands-on care saved more than 60% of those who otherwise would have been lost in those early plagues. The early Christians understood. They weren't here just to love on each other. They were here to love the world. For God so loved the world. And if God loves the world that much, so should we. We are called together in a place like this so that together we can accomplish far more than we ever could acting alone. And so, in that spirit, as we wind down today, I want to tell you about the next really big thing we're gearing up to do here at Life Journey Church. As mentioned earlier, Jesus stood up for the sick, for the distressed, for the vulnerable, those who had leprosy, children, the poor, Samaritans, a despised racial and religious minority in Jesus' day. Jesus was the champion of those kind of people. He was the champion of those who were considered the least by the culture of the time. That's why it is so ironic and so very sad that so many people who claim the name of Jesus in our world today are the very ones who are leading the charge against one of the most vulnerable minorities in our culture today, transgender people. It shouldn't surprise us that there are some who claim the name of Jesus who are doing the opposite. The New Testament warned us that there will be, 2 John tells us, it says, little children, do not be deceived. Many antichrists, plural, have gone out into the world. We're used to thinking of antichrist as a singular figure. There are verses that refer to that singular figure, but there are other verses that warn us that there are many, will be many antichrists in the world. What is an antichrist? It's someone who claims the name of Jesus but is doing the opposite, the anti. So just because someone says, I represent Jesus, doesn't mean they do. You got to check that against the Gospels. There are many antichrists. I hesitate to use that. Let me rephrase that more gently because some of these are genuine people. Some of them are in my extended family, right? There are people who claim the name of Jesus who think they're doing the right thing by persecuting one of the most vulnerable minorities in our culture today. So, here at Life Journey Church, a couple months ago, we put out a call, an open call for people to gather together for a brainstorming session where we could consider together how we as a church can make a profound and meaningful difference for that vulnerable and targeted minority in our culture today. 35 plus of us showed up, overflowing the room where we were, and for 90 minutes we brainstormed ideas. And coming out of that, we formed a steering committee that has sifted through those ideas and come up with a three-part strategic plan for how we as a congregation can make a big difference here in the state of Indiana on behalf of transgender people. The three prongs of that strategy are as follows. Number one, educating ourselves as a congregation within our congregation about what it means to be transgender, why scripturally based people should affirm transgendered people, what is happening to transgender people legislatively today, and how we can make a difference, practical things that we can do. And under each of these three prongs, the steering committee and subgroups are creating specific steps that we're going to be encouraging one another to take as congregants, and including and reaching out and networking with our friends. And these three steps will be happening simultaneously. Second prong of the strategy is to fight against specific anti-transgender legislation that will be introduced in the State House in the next legislative session that begins in January. And there'll be several action steps under that. And number three, changing public opinion, changing the by and large negative public opinion about trans people here in the state of Indiana, especially trying to change the understanding of anti-trans Christians in this world, because it's anti-trans Christians who are driving this effort to persecute transgender people. And if we can reach our brothers and sisters who are anti-trans Christians, the pressure on the legislators to enact all this hateful legislation will evaporate. So it's not just opposing specific legislation, but going to the heart of the matter and changing people's minds. Now, you say, how can a church, one church, a church this size, change public opinion? As we close, I'll tell you how. Over the past 20 years, this church has done several citywide social justice billboard campaigns with a spiritual message about social justice, and those campaigns were very effective. In fact, one of those campaigns drew national media coverage. We know how to do this, and we're about to do it again. In January, when Indiana's legislature convenes once again, we want to put up as many billboards as we possibly can here in central Indiana, and maybe even in some key locations across the state as well. Each of those billboards will have an eye-catching short phrase. Billboards have to be brief to be effective, but each billboard will direct people to a deeper online discussion. So a brief prophetic justice statement on the billboard, and at the bottom of the billboard, our church website. When people land on our church website, there'll be a big banner, the first thing they see at the top of the website, that directs them to a deeper online conversation about what it means to be transgender, why the scriptures affirm transgender people, what's being done legislatively to transgender people, and specific steps that could be taken to respond to that. Imagine you are a transgender person who has only encountered hate from so-called Jesus followers, and you're driving through town, or imagine you're an anti-trans Christian who thinks that all Christians think that way, and you look up and you see a billboard that says something like this: WWJD? Trans rights are human rights. WWJD, of course, means what would Jesus do? Now, this is just an example. We're still working on messaging options. We need your help to further massage these messaging options. I'll tell you more about that in a second. But just to give you a flavor, here's another option under consideration. Jesus loves trans people, so stop the hate. And then the web address. Another example, a slight variation on option two, is option three. Jesus loves trans people, no more hate. A little less aggressive second statement that might invite more people into the conversation. Option number four, imagine a billboard that says, Jesus said trans people are born that way, Matthew 19:12. Look it up and look up the history of what that the key word Jesus uses there means. Jesus said trans people are born that way, Matthew 19:12. So stop the hate, and then the web address. Let me tell you something. Anytime the name of Jesus and the word trans are on a billboard, people are going to pay attention. It's going to be a conversation starter, and all of that conversation will in turn then drive media coverage, which will further amplify our message, which is what happened in prior billboard campaigns. We can do this. The goal is to create a spiritual message of support for transgender people who are under a barrage of hate, and to expose anti-trans Christians to the positive reasons why they should affirm transgender people. Would you consider sponsoring a billboard? It's a big ask, I know, but that's how we've done all these billboards in the past. Individuals and groups of two, three, four individuals coming together have sponsored billboards. Do you know what it costs to put up a billboard in Indianapolis for 30 days? It costs $800. It's not chump change, but look at it this way. The typical Indianapolis billboard has 40,000 people drive by it every day. 40,000 people times 30 days, that's what marketers would call 1.2 million impressions. By sponsoring a billboard for $800, you can give a powerful Jesus justice message 1.2 million times. That's more than any of us will ever be able to do on the justice front for the rest of our lives or for earlier in our lives. It's a chance to make a huge impact for Jesus. Together, we can do this. We are called together to make a difference. If you might be interested in sponsoring a billboard, on page 3 of your Sunday headlines, for those who are online, you can access the Sunday headlines by going to lifejourney.church/links. Page 3 has a place where you can say, send me sponsorship information when it's available. It doesn't mean you're committing to it. It means you want to see the information when it's available. Also on page 3, we're asking you to help us evaluate some of these billboard messages I just showed you. Rate each one of them. And there's a place where you can write in a creative idea of your own for what the billboard message might be. Together, we can do this. We have an opportunity to do something, to have a huge impact in the name of Jesus with this project. The world needs us. Indiana needs us. Let's make Indiana a little more like heaven. What do you say? On this, our 32nd anniversary, I'm here to remind us that greater things are yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. COVID hit us hard as a church. It hit all churches hard. It hit everybody hard. We're coming out of COVID now, folks, and we're back, and the momentum is here, and we are going to move forward in the name of Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. We are a vital part of the Jesus movement in the world today, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. So let's do this, Life Journey Church. Let's get her done. Let's not just go to church. Let's be the church. Amen.